The Church, in her wisdom, sets out weekly readings from the Gospels. These readings allow us to follow the life and teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and the story of our salvation. Upper Room Media presents to you the weekly Sunday homily delivered from Sydney, Australia.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, amen. The Gospel today is a well-known Gospel, and it ends with a passage. A passage of a lawyer who comes to our Lord and says to him, and it says he went to test him, standing up, all details that we should pay attention to, and then said to him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so our Lord then, sensing or knowing that he had come to deceive him, doesn't answer the question directly. Instead, he asks him a question. He says, "What is your reading of the law? What is written in the law about this? How do you interpret it?" And so the lawyer then responds to him saying, "Love of God and love of neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Those two things that he mentioned are the two well-known things known as the tables of the law. They're the two tables of the law, the vertical table and the horizontal table. The vertical table, the love of God, and the horizontal table, the love of man. And so Christ, in hearing this, says to him, "Okay, so you know, do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall live." A direct response to his question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Do this and you shall live. But it continues further. And because of the selection of the church in the way that it chooses the Gospels, we miss the response of what happens afterwards. The verses that immediately follow this. The lawyer then asks another question. And it says that he did this wanting to justify himself. Luke adds that little flourish. Wanting to justify himself. He wasn't doing it because he genuinely wanted to live the law. He was doing it because he wanted to find a loophole. And so wanting to justify himself, he then says to Christ, "And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor?" As in, you're telling me that I need to love God and love man and love my neighbor as myself, but who exactly is my neighbor? You tell me, "Do this and you shall live," but who is my neighbor? How do I define that? In first century Palestine, as in Middle Eastern culture today, a teacher will actually sit while the students stand and ask questions. It's a bit like the reverse. In university, or if you've studied anywhere at school, it's often the teacher that is standing with the students sitting. But in Middle Eastern culture, and especially first century Palestine, it was the opposite. It was the opposite. The student is standing, and so he's feigning humility. He's pretending to be someone he's not. He's pretending to be as though he is somebody that is ready to listen to what Christ says to him. And so then, who exactly is my neighbor? Is it my physical neighbor, the person that lives next to me? Is it one of my kinsmen, one of my own family? Is it a stranger who dwells in my land? How do you define it so that I can make sure I'm exact in following that? And as a response to that, Christ gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. A very famous parable, but one that is often misunderstood. And so today I'd like to continue then, or to talk in this homily about what happens after this gospel. The conversation that continues. So in response to the question, "And who exactly is my neighbor?" Christ responds. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. The beating man here is assumed to be a Jew, because he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he has been beaten, for whatever reason, we don't know, he's left beaten and stripped, details that are very, very important. And a priest passes him by. Now, in first century Palestine, most of the priests actually didn't live in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a very high-dense city, basically built around the temple. Most of the priests would have lived in Jericho. And so he would have traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem, prayed, and then left back to Jericho where he lived. In Jerusalem, a priest would only serve once or twice during his life because there were so many priests but one church, effectively, one temple. And so he would have maybe just spent 2 weeks in the altar, 2 weeks in the Holy of Holies serving. And on his return, after this time, which is possibly the only time in his life that he would serve in the Holies of Holies, he walks back. In actual fact, he probably didn't even walk back. It says that he passes by. But the priesthood at that time was an aristocratic class. They were quite wealthy. And it's unlikely he would have done that 28-kilometer journey by himself walking. Most likely he actually was riding, maybe a horse or something like that. And so it says Christ is very specific that the priest, when he had seen the man, he passed by the other side. There was no ignorance in him. He looked at him carefully, saw him, took him in, and then chose to walk on the other side of the road. Why did he pass by? He saw a man that was beaten, disfigured, and stripped. And so looking at him, for all he knows, he wasn't a Jew. He could have been a pagan, he could have been a Samaritan, he could have been a Greek, he could have been anything. Now that he was not wearing the clothes of a Jew, his face was disfigured, there was blood all over his face, unlikely he could even distinguish marks of beards. How could he know if he was a Jew? And if he wasn't a Jew, then he had no duty. He had no duty to him, according to the law. But let's say he was a Jew. The priest would have walked past and looked at him. How does he know that the man is not dead? You know, in Jewish law, if somebody's dead and you touch them, especially a priest, the priest would become defiled. He would then have to spend 1 week doing a ritual, ceremonial cleansing, where he'd have to purify himself for a whole week. During that time, he couldn't partake of the tithes of the people. He couldn't eat the meat that they gave him. He couldn't serve at the temple. His family couldn't even partake of the gifts of the temple. And so for him to touch a man, and that man was maybe dead, because he wasn't moving around too much, he would then contract ritual defilement. All of this was not worth it. Touching a dead man, well, he might not be a Jew. Touching a dead man who was a Jew, perhaps it's still not worth it. And so he didn't want to take a risk. And so the priest in those moments walks by. The dying man was not worth the risk. The dying man was not his neighbor. Even though the priest had just served at the holies of holies, that dying man was not his neighbor. He couldn't see him as his neighbor. And then Christ says, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by the other side. A Levite is an assistant to a priest. Christ may be suggesting that this Levite was following the priest, that he was his assistant. And so he had watched that his priest had walked past this man lying on the ground. So why would he, as a Levite, as an assistant, lend aid to this dying man when the priest hadn't? Why would he upstage him? How would it look if all of a sudden he carried him on his back and took him to the inn? And people saw, well, hold on, the priest just came from me. Why didn't the priest do this? For whatever reason, he again left him. Maybe having the same thoughts. I don't know who he is. He might not be a Jew, and even if he is a Jew, he might be dead. It's not worth the risk. And then Christ continues. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, and notice again these words that are used, are very specific, when he saw him, that word in Greek that is used is always a trigger in the Gospels. He had compassion. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend on him, when I come again, I'll repay you. But a certain Samaritan, Allah in Greek, it's a transition word. Something else has happened, something is going to happen now. A Samaritan. Now, because we're not familiar with scripture, those words like Samaritan doesn't mean a lot to us. We just imagine he's talking about a different culture, someone from a different place. But the Samaritans were a very unique group of people, a group of people that were hated by the Jews, despised by the Jews. In 722 BC, a bit of history for you all, 722 BC, an Assyrian kingdom conquered the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. So the majority of Israel was conquered. And what they did was they had a very interesting system. In order to break a culture, what they would do is, they don't want you rising up in civil war, eventually trying to get rid of them, so they break you. They deported 30,000 Israelites. 30,000, they sent them to different nations in the Babylonian Empire, in the Assyrian kingdom. And instead, they brought people from Babylon, from Kuta, from Ava, from another couple of places from around the world, and they settled them there in Israel, in the northern part of Israel. And so the idea was, you couldn't band together and do a revolution, because all of a sudden your enemies were living next door to you. And so you had this almost hybrid of people mixed together in the northern part of Israel. God then, because of their practices and their evil, it says in scriptures that he sent lions to kill them. And so they then thought, something's wrong here. The gods must be against us. So they went and found a Jewish priest from the southern kingdom, and they made him their priest. And he said to them, well, look, you haven't got a temple anymore. You haven't got Mount Zion anymore. So I'm going to create a new religion for you. And so on Mount Gerizim, instead of Jerusalem, he created the new temple. In place of God's presence, instead of the Messiah, they believed in someone called the Tahir, or the Restorer Messiah. And so you started to get this hybrid religion, a mix of Judaism, a mix of the religions of the Assyrian peoples. And they were living next door to the southern kingdom of the people in Jerusalem, in Judea, where Jesus is. And so the people in Israel hated the Samaritans. They hated them. They were a mixed race with a mixed religion. They defiled the temple as far as they were concerned and worshipped in the wrong place. And so they were hated. And so when Christ says in this parable, but a certain Samaritan, everyone's eyes would have been, what is he talking about? What is he talking about? Why is he talking about Samaritans? And yet Christ says to them, though a priest walked past and a Levite walked past, a Samaritan, when he saw him, had compassion on him. He saw him exactly in the same way that the Levite and the priest saw him. They both have eyes. They all had eyes. He too would have been unsure if the dying man was his neighbor. In actual fact, it was more likely that the man that was dying was a Jew. So he could have been fairly well convinced that because this man was traveling on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, that the dying man was a Jew, his enemy. Whereas the priest and the Levite were more certain that he was one of their kinsmen. The Samaritan was convinced most likely that he was his enemy. And yet he saw him. He saw him and had compassion upon him. That word in Greek, compassion, comes from splankna, the inner parts. He was moved deeply within by seeing him. This is not someone who, this is the first time in his life, has chosen to do a good deed. This is somebody who has a spirit of goodness that chooses to give himself for people because he sees himself as their neighbor. He was moved deeply within for one who may or may not have even been his neighbor. And so the hearers of this parable of Christ expect the exact opposite. They expect that after he says a priest passed him by, a Levite passed him by, then a certain Jew, a farmer, somebody who was a nobody, passed him by and helped him. And maybe that the person that was dying on the ground was a Samaritan because that was their enemy. And so this would have been a parable about how good some Jews could be. And yet Christ does the exact opposite. He's beautifully subversive. Instead of that, he talks about one of their enemy having mercy on them when they didn't even have mercy on their own kinsmen. A Samaritan helps an injured Jew who had been abandoned by a Jewish priest, a Jewish Levite, who was so concerned to define who their neighbor is. Because I may not know if he is my neighbor, I have no duty towards him. Just as the lawyer was asking, but who is my neighbor? The Samaritan then uses everything he has to bind the wounds of the injured man. He uses oil and clean to clean his wounds. Not oil and wine to clean his wounds. He puts the man on his own animal and transports him. He risks his life because where he goes is to an inn in Jewish territory. Imagine this look. Imagine this look of a Samaritan, somebody who's hated, riding into Jewish territory with an injured Jewish man on his horse. The mob could have easily turned on him and said, what have you done to him? The Jewish man might have died on the way. And so he would have then been transporting a dead Jewish man on his horse. A hero of this parable could have expected that he had done his duty, that he rode on his horse and dropped the man at the edge of the town, at the edge of the village. But he does more than that. He spends the night with him, caring for his wounds, watching over him. He gives 2 denarii to the innkeeper, which is approximately the week of 2 weeks of lodging, and says to the innkeeper, care for him, and whatever you spend on him, when I come, I will repay you. I'm in your debt. And so there was a cost to loving his neighbor. After having said this parable, then Christ then says to the lawyer, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said to him, he who showed mercy on him. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. He couldn't mouth those words. And so he deflects and says, the one who had mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Notice these words of Christ. The lawyer asked him, who is my neighbor? Christ says to him, rather, who was a neighbor to that man? Not was that man a neighbor to us. Who acted like a neighbor to him? The Jewish priest and the Levite were concerned to define who is my neighbor, but the Samaritan was concerned to be a neighbor. The question is not who is my neighbor, but rather that I must become a neighbor to all. Not figuring out who is my neighbor so that I can care for them and love them, rather Christ defines the neighbor as the one who has mercy. Only then do I hear the words of Christ. Do this and you shall live. And in fact, it is Christ who above all is our neighbor. The one that loves us and cares for us. In patristic thought, in the thought of the early church when they interpret the scripture, they always consistently understand that it is Christ himself who is the Samaritan, which is subversive enough. Christ is the Samaritan. He is the one that sees all of us. No matter where I'm from, no matter what I look like, no matter what I've done. He sees us and he's moved deeply within. He binds our wounds. He soothes our wounds. He heals us with the wine and oil that is his. And then he carries us, beaten, on his own animal, attending to our needs throughout the night. And as Origen says, who is one of the greatest saints and most discerning of all the fathers, he says, Christ carries us to the church. That inn is the church. And he promises to the innkeeper, to the church, that he will return again to care for us again. Origen, looking at this passage, says, Christ showed us that he was the man's neighbor. Not that the man was his neighbor, that he, Christ, was the neighbor. More by deed than by word. Christ is saying to us, be imitators of me as I too am of Christ. It is possible for us to imitate Christ, in the words of Origen, and pity those who have fallen among thieves. We can go to them, bind their wounds, pour oil and wine, put them on our own animals and bear their burdens. Christ is speaking not so much, listen to these words from Origen, Christ is speaking not so much to the teacher of the law, the lawyer, as he is to us and to everyone when he says, go and do likewise. And if we do this, we will receive eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so what Origen is saying is, if Christ is the neighbor, the good Samaritan, and gives himself for all of us, only if we become like him and become a neighbor to everyone around us, will we ever hear the words of Christ, do this and you shall live. For this reason, to conclude, St. Anthony the Great, one of the earliest monks, said, our life and our death is with our neighbor. Our life and our death is with our neighbor. How you treat the person next to you is either your life or your death. And I believe when he said these words, he was reflecting clearly on these words of Christ. Do this and you shall live. What shall I do to have life? Christ responds, do this, love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall live. May we all take these words and bind them to our hearts. May they be our judge. And may these words also be our joy if we live them. Because our life and our death is with our neighbor. Glory be to God forevermore. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.